kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
And our title today is Man Has the Freedom to Choose. Man has the freedom to choose. It's interesting that in God's sovereignty and his decrees, he has chosen not to have authority over our wills. We're perfectly free to choose, which sounds quite amazing, really, isn't it? It's interesting that God actually puts self-limitations upon himself. He doesn't have to do that, but he chooses to do that. You see, when God determined to create us in his image, he gave us also the freedom of choice. He gave us the freedom to say yes or no to him. And that's why he imposed upon himself a self-limitation, as we call it in theology. This self-limitation actually reveals his omnipotence, or in other words, his power. You see, for a righteous and holy God to tolerate those which he has created with their wills of their own, who are now, obviously because of sin, are in rebellion against him, this obviously requires a greater power of restraint than the power he would exercise in which to annihilate all of us. I'm reminded of Alexander the Great or Nebuchadnezzar or Hitler, who conquered many territories and people. They conquered more than they actually could rule or bring into subjection, if you read history. But this is not so with God, for he has the power to rule all of creation. Even though he limits himself, he still reveals his great power to be able to perform his will. And thank God that he puts those self-limitations upon himself. That again is the mercy and grace of God, is it not? And you see, as I said, that God has given man a free choice. In fact, we are so free that man put Jesus to the cross and his death. Isn't that amazing? And that's why we have this wonderful chapter in Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 7. Let's read this just to remind ourselves in Isaiah 53 and verses 3 to 7. That man gave us a free will, we have freedom to choose, to such a point that man even put the Son of God on the cross to death. And listen to what it says in Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 7. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Note what it says in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. There's our will, what we decide to do. In actual fact, all it's saying is the only freedom that we have is to choose which way to sin and rebel. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. And so it goes on with that great chapter. God gave man such freedom that he chose to also crucify his Saviour. And that's why he has put together death every day and never says a word, because the world rejects him. And he's put to death every day. He's put to death when we decide to go against his will or we sin. That's what it's implying here as we read in Isaiah 53. That is the mind and wisdom of God in redeeming the world. You would never work this one out in a million years. And this is why he goes out and he seeks us and he calls us from the foundation of the world, because we are so lost and blind. And when we receive Christ as our Saviour, we immediately recognise his right to complete authority over us. Everything then changes. Something within us says, Lord, it's your will and not my will. And then the walk begins. The walk of faith begins. And the battles begin. This is why we walk by faith and not by sight, so that we can do God's will. Again, don't try and work that out. That is the mind and wisdom of God. What does it say in John 15 and verse 16? John 15 and verse 16, you know so well. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So there we go. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Not only chose you, but appointed you, or elected you, or purposed in that calling that you should bear fruit for my glory. And yet, man still has a freedom to choose. So we begin to see that there are two wills that come into conflict with our will or God's will. And we have to decide whose will we want. And if we want God's will, then we stay with his word. We stay with our fellowship and prayers and intercessions, because you live to do the will of God. And very few believers actually come to that place with Almighty God. But that's what relationship is about. If we love the Lord and we are in relationship with him, then we realize that we do his will. That's what we live for, because we know that doing his will, that is what pleases the Father. In other words, it's called obedience. But very often, it's unbelief that will hinder this. because we see that there are two wills that are in conflict. It's either God's or ourselves, and we have to decide what we want. And as I said, unbelief can be the biggest problem. Or we can battle with God's will because there's a sense of condemnation. Or we like to think, well, I'm not worthy. That can cause us to refuse to bow the knee. You see, we are refusing to see and acknowledge that the one worthy of respect and obedience, because our eyes are not always looking to him. If we respect him and we are so grateful for what he has done, and we've already just read that back to you in Isaiah 53, then there's something that will do it his way. We know that he never ever gets it wrong. And these are things that God is working within our heart. We're still at times arguing, questioning, and not trusting him. But stay with it. God will get us to that place. Trust me. You see, walking each day in the world, we know it's treacherous for believers. And that's why it takes the power of God and true conversion to keep our eyes and hearts that are just solely upon him. Because God knows this world. We could outwardly say, how can God save anyone out of this world and the spirit of this age? It's too strong. It just has such a control. And this is why when we are truly converted and born again, it's a miracle that the power of God is so strong, so influential in our lives, that it causes us to turn around and begin to believe him and trust him and seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is a miracle. Your conversion is the greatest miracle in your life. What does it say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, the Lord will deliver or save me from every evil work. Where are the evil works? They are in the world. They are around you. They can be in your family or at work or politics that we hear, news that we hear. It's all around us. You don't have to go and look for it. And God says he preserves and keeps us from all of that. That is why we need to keep our minds and hearts on the Lord, on his word. Because there are so many strong influences now in the world. You see, it always comes back to faith and believing, doesn't it? This is why I can never get away from it. This is why it amazes me that there's still more and more to preach on faith. As it says about the wonderful conversion of Paul of Tarsus in Acts 9 verse 5. He was a willful man, a determined man, a man going out persecuting the church, persecuting Christ. Look what the power of God does. Let's just remind ourselves again. And it says, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, what he's saying is, you cannot fight against me. I am Almighty God. I am all power. And the power of God is converting this man, because he has a great job for him. And this is similar what God has done with you and I. However God does it, and the time that he does it, it happened to be on a road to Damascus for Paul. But we all have different experiences how God meets with us. Like he met with him, he meets with us as well. And it has to be a true conversion to be preserved and kept from the spirit of this age, as you're not going to endure. And there are many who think they have this, but they haven't. And the test will be, if you are truly born again, you desire the will of God. It is something that doesn't leave you. It is something you consider, you pray about, you're meeting in your walk. There's a desire for God's will. That is one of the clear signs of conversion. And that's why it always comes back to faith, because faith comes by hearing this word. And Paul, like us, was instantly changed. We can't explain this. It's difficult to explain. And if we could explain it, then we could control faith, couldn't we? But God doesn't let us control faith. And that annoys us sometimes, because we think, oh, when will I have faith? Well, you have faith for today. What you're really saying is that I want to control faith. And faith is never to be controlled. It is to be believed. There's only one who controls you and I, and that is Almighty God. You see, we always want to seek an explanation for everything, because we have fallen. We live in a fallen world. It's not natural to obey. Who wants to obey? You know, with your own children, you've had a problem to try and get them to obey. Never learn adults, because that is what a fallen world has done. But we have to see that there is a greater authority, yet God never breaks the human spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Even though he wants obedience from us to do his will, yet he never breaks our will, our spirit. He wants us to yield to him and obey him out of a relationship, out of love, out of respect, out of reverence, and so on. And he knows how to work that into us for that very purpose. Isn't that wonderful? That's why it is so different. You see, a person is simply a slave for obeying, unless behind the obedience there is a recognition of a holy, righteous God. You see, with religion, it stops you coming to God, because there is only one master of the human heart. And the master of the human heart is Jesus, and not religion. And that is the fundamental difference. Religion tries to get you to obey. But there is only one who is master of the heart, the one whom we are created and made in his image. And that's why he can work in us both to will do for his good pleasure. Why? Because we are made in his image. What does Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6 tell us? Isaiah 6 verses 5 and 6. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the one of, and then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Did you know that is the conversion of Isaiah? It says your iniquities is taken away and your sins purged. That is how he came to God. That is how he was converted, because he was to be a mouthpiece, a prophet used of God. And so God created him in the image of Almighty God. Here, of course, is the pre-incarnate Christ, and ready for his ministry. And God does these things with us as well. This is why he now baptizes us in the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, or the fire of the Spirit. This is why I say so often, the fire has to fall first in the pulpit, on the ministry, if it is to purge God's people. And what did it take here for Isaiah? It took the seraphim to come and to purge and deal with that sin. These are spiritual principles that we read here. Nothing changes. It says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are now under grace and mercy, but it is still this divine work that he's doing with us for the purpose to choose to do his will, to obey him, in other words. You see, Jesus never insists on our obeying him. But if we don't, we've already signed our death warrant. He doesn't ask us to obey, to do his will. He doesn't force us to do his will. But I'll tell you, if you don't do it, you've already signed your death warrant. You can call yourself a believer, a Christian, whatever, but you've signed your own death warrant. This is why he said, without me, you can do nothing. And that's why I love the deeper life teaching, because it throws us utterly, totally, completely upon him. It makes us desperate for him. And that's why I walk with the deeper life, because I heard in that calling, in that teaching, that anointing, this will make me desperate before God. Because when you're desperate, you do desperate things. The church today is far too complacent, far too casual. It's enjoying being entertained. And we know all of this, but God calls us to walk as disciples. He calls us to walk the way of the cross, to take it up daily and follow him. Hallelujah. But he never insists on us obeying him. But he tells us quite clear if we don't. You see, in the world, one simply chooses which way to sin. See, people out there will say, oh, you people aren't free. You're putting yourself in bondage under law. That's why they mock us and jeer us and don't understand. But you see, they're not free. They're simply choosing which way to sin. God has dealt with sin in our life, and there is the huge difference. You see, disobedience is basically backing off from the light that we have received. Did you know that? Turn with me something to very familiar, you know, in John 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done to God. So this is why we keep coming. This is why we stay with the word. This is why we keep in fellowship, doing what God wants, because it brings the darkness out into the light. And that is our deeper deliverance. There are still things in God's sovereignty and right time that he brings out into the light to deal with it. And that's why we stay with it. That's why I say keep coming, because there's still some darkness he has to bring out into the light. There is still healing and deliverance to take place in our lives. This is what the Lord is saying here. And when we fall into disobedience, then we back off from that light that we have received. And this, of course, is what makes it so serious. And this is what makes it so serious for Christians who have tasted the backslide, that go back into the world, because they go back into the world with a measure of light and truth that they saw and received. And that's fearful. And that's why we pray for those who backslid. We pray for their soul, that God has mercy over them. If need be, they are saved by the skin of their teeth. Because what do they go back to? That is the question. You see, what's going on here and what Jesus is talking about here is fundamentally saying, I'm no longer allowing the life in the Godhead to nourish and feed me. Because that's what he does. He's now made his abode, his home with you and I. He's not only come to dwell in fellowship and harmony, but he's also come in dwelling with us to sustain us and keep us and nourish us and feed us. We tend to forget about that. The same as our earthly bodies have to eat and rest. So it's likewise spiritually. He does the same with us. This is why he gives us this manna, to sustain us and keep us and nourish us until he calls us into glory. You know, someone said this. This is a saint who said this. The level of my growth in grace is revealed by the way I look at obedience. I'll give this again. The level of my growth in grace is revealed by the way I look at obedience, or the will of God. That is the test for us. That tells you where you are in your walk. And we're all still being challenged, aren't we, with regard to doing God's will. Sometimes we want to do God's will, but it's still fear, unbelief that holds us back. Well, keep coming, because your deliverance is on the way. or you find that you are quite a stubborn person and you battle with obeying God, keep coming, because your deliverance is on the way. See, God knows, and this is why I say so often, as I bring this now to its conclusion, that God doesn't make a mistake over us. He knew us before the foundation of the world, and we were called in him before the foundation of the world. You see, obedience, doing God's will, can only be achieved by two, as saying they are equal in relationship. And as we see the Father and the Son, it's not master and servant, but they are free. Did you know that Jesus was able to obey his Father to the cross and death and resurrection because they are free, one in the Godhead? Even though he divested himself and took on human form, still in his spirit he was one and equal. There wasn't a master and a servant in operation. You see, obedience is actually freedom. Did you know doing God's will frees us from slavery? We're no longer a slave to sin any longer, or serving it. So it's wonderful news to do the will of God, to obey God, because it is freeing me. What does it say in John 10 and verse 30? John 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one, not master or servant. He said, I'm one with him. And so because I'm one with him, I can obey him. I can go to the cross. I can do his will. Now, either you're one with God or you're not. And if you're one with him, then you are one with him in fellowship, in your walk. You're one with him in the body of Christ. You're one with your brothers and sisters. You can't be divided. That is called fellowship, unity, oneness. And God knows how to sort this all out. You see, if more Christians saw this and experienced this, they wouldn't be going from ministry to ministry, church to church. They don't know about this oneness. They wouldn't be arguing or rebelling against where God puts them. This is why I say you are baptized into this, empowered by the Spirit into this. This is why I say these miracles are, these meetings are a miracle, because they can't happen in the natural. I know we live around in various places. We're not a local church, but God hasn't got it wrong. And we're still able to hear. And praise God for technology. He can use this so that we can come into this room and share and have fellowship and get under the word. Let God be God. I don't question it anymore. I used to in the early days, and God never used to answer me. And I know why. But obedience is freedom from slavery. That's why the good news of the gospel is such a good news. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, what does that say? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So in his flesh, he had to learn obedience to do the will of God. Because he was finding his flesh was fighting, trying to fight against the will of God. But he learnt it. He learnt that obedience. And how did he learn it? Because the power of God was teaching him. And he was one with God in fellowship. And this is why I come back to the fact that fellowship with your Heavenly Father is so vital. That is what you put first before everything else. And then everything flows from that. Trust me. And that's why Christ is our Redeemer. He was the Son. And not in order to become God's Son. He was the Son. He was the Son from the foundation of the world. And nobody could break that. Nobody could break that fellowship, that unity and oneness, because that's what the enemy, the powers of darkness, were trying to do at the cross. They were trying to break that fellowship. In other words, break the triune nature of God. Satan saw it, and that's what he was trying to attack. But he couldn't, because they were one. And he was obeying his Father. And that's why he tries to attack us, because he doesn't want us to be one with him. But the good news is, the Lord has gone before and prepared the way. Hallelujah. And that's why Jesus' sonship was to be manifested in God's timing. And that's why the sons of God will be manifested in God's timing. And we're rapidly moving toward that. And that's why there is this freedom that is in the Godhead. Because they are one and they are agree. And he has come and made his abode in you and I, and united us into the Godhead, into the oneness, into the agreement, into the love that they have, that we too are a part of that. And when you begin to understand this and grasp this, then you will begin to do his will, and you won't fight it. You won't ask questions or why or whatever it is. And so we see, don't we? Man has the freedom to choose. Thank God he has worked in our hearts. Thank God he has met us. Just like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, instantly changed. And your life and your new birth is instantly changed. And then you begin to seek and desire to do the will of God. Don't ever lose that, brothers and sisters. Let it burn, let it be fresh every day when you wake up. Lord, I live this day to do your will. That is what he's called us for. And that is what is true fellowship with him and each other. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you will work this word within our hearts, within our walk, within our fellowship. Father, we thank you that you first loved us. We wouldn't even understand any of this unless the Holy Spirit opens our ears and eyes and heart. And we thank you that he has done that tonight. Thank you, Lord, for our fellowship in this room with you and each other. And may it continue to grow and mature all the while we sojourn until you come for us. And so, Lord, bless my brothers, sisters, bless their week, bless their going out and their coming in, bless their walk of faith, enable them to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and may they always will to do the will of God. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh.
or disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.